Good morning, everyone. It is my honor to bring a message to you that I was motivated to do so based upon things that are going on in the world and things that are going on in my life. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would be with me at this time. Let me start with prayer. Father, I pray that you will cleanse my heart, that I'll be prepared to present your message that you desire for me to give. I ask only to be the vessel, and that the words that I speak be yours, and that let them be all be truthful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, a key word today is deluded or deluding for the young ones. Deluded or deluding. The Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven does. He who does the will of the Father. That's not a passive comment. You know, in 2005, I'll tell you a story about a pharmacist. 2005, a pharmacist was arrested and later convicted of multiple crimes. These crimes stemmed from the fact that he, the pharmacist, had been diluting a very expensive cancer treatment medicine by 2/3 and selling the drug as a full-strength medicine to as many as 4,200 people that were using his pharmacy. The key to this particular medicine was, this was almost a miracle medicine. Because for this particular cancer, if the medicine was applied and taken accurately, it had a very high success ratio. If you took the medicine just a little bit diluted, you'd die from the cancer. And if you took the medicine too strong, then the medicine itself would kill you way before the cancer did. So it had to be very accurate. It was later discerned that the pharmacist, over these few years that he'd been doing this, had accumulated a little over $10 million worth. You know, later in court, one of the reasons, you know, you're given a chance in court to make a statement at the end before your trial or before your sentence. And one of the things that this pharmacist said was one of the reasons that promoted him and promulgated him to do this is that he had made so many pledges to the church that it was necessary for him to go down this path so he can meet those expectations that the church had of him. Now, what a wicked way to look at life. What a weird way to see or to explain off why we do what we do. I'm afraid that you and I are living in an age that we may be receiving a message that has been watered down, diluted to a point that we're not getting well. Now, I'm not speaking to the church in Beaumont specifically. I'm speaking of our church in general. But do I think that here in our own church that we're guilty of this? I'll tell you yes. Because I've been guilty of it. There's times where I have not said something that I should have said at the time. There's times where I was the Sabbath school teacher or the Wednesday night Bible school leader, and I have to admit, I may have tempered that message just a little bit. Took a little bit of the edge off of it. Why? Because maybe I didn't want a confrontation at the time. Maybe I didn't want to hurt a person's feeling that was sitting in on that Wednesday night Bible study, because It just so happened the Bible study was directly affecting what I think was in their personal life. My thought was, each time that I'll circle back to this difficult subject, and never did. And I ask for you for your forgiveness, because I'm part of the problem too. Excuse me. My allergies. I have made in my life some lukewarm decisions, not allowing the water to boil as it should. Jesus tells us in the last days there'll be a diluted message in the church. There's going to be two groups of people, I'm told. Excuse me. One getting and accepting the full gospel, getting the full dose of medicine, and the second group getting a diluted message. Many will come to him saying, "Lord, Lord," thinking they're healed. That they got the full dose, the good stuff. But Satan has watered theirs down. Excuse me. I was doing good till I started talking. I was sitting over there, no problems. They didn't get the cure. Now they're terminal. Excuse me, I'm trying to go to that slide. There we go. Second Timothy. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godlessness by denying its power, and from such people turn away." Excuse me. Paul here is speaking to Timothy how to be a good pastor. What Paul's telling Timothy is, listen, the things that Paul was telling Timothy, they've always been in the world. All these things have been in the world. What he's telling Timothy is, it's going to be in the church. All these things he will see in the church in the end time. The church has a look from the outside of having good behavior. But down deep, this is what's happening inside that church. These trappings have the illusion of godlessness. And they have no real power in this church. This church that has these things underlying and allowed to simmer and to cook. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, no real power. Today, Satan has no issues with us going to a church. In fact, it's to his advantage. If the message in the church is not full strength, if it's not based upon the gospel, he wants you to go. He wants you to think that you're getting the medicine. You're going up to the physician, getting your prescription filled, going home, taking the medicine, and it's sugar pills. These churches that I'm talking about have set aside the commandments of God, not understanding that the way is straight and the narrow is the gate. Satan enjoys seeing thousands show up for a watered-down doctrine. Satan's best plan is to have us think that we're getting the cure, but the whole time our cancer is spreading. There are two problems in these churches that do not have this full-strength medicine: the person behind the pulpit and the person sitting in the pew. That's where the problem is. The message giver may be trying to attract more people in the pew, and giving a message of temperance, of abstinence, reform, and servitude to God may put some people off. The pew sitter puts pressure on the person behind the pulpit to give a message, not to challenge them to change, to grow, to put aside behavior that does not glorify God. Do we here today, do we want an easy message, or do we want to hold the hard truth? We want the hard truth, don't we? Challenge us. Challenge me. Call me when I'm wrong. Call me out when I'm not walking the way I should. Short story on medicine. I come from a family of nurses, long line of nurses. My grandmother and my mother were both nurses. And I remember being young and being administered medicine and being told that if it tasted good, it wouldn't make me well. The worse it tasted, the better I was going to feel when it was all over with. That's not the way it is now, right? We got bubble gum, we got mint, we got cherry, we got all these flavors to make it go down easier. Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul here is stating, the reason the message be watered down is the preacher wants to be popular. The people don't want to hear a message that chastises them for the behavior and habits that they're enjoying. If you're enjoying something that is contrary to God's want, you don't want somebody to keep throwing it up out there, right? If you're a person that partakes of a certain worldly delight, you don't want to keep being reminded of it, do you? No. You can talk about anything but my habits. Now, Johnny over here, he knows he hits the bottle a couple little bit. So we can talk about the spirits of alcohol, but let's not talk about that smoking. That's uncomfortable. Let's not talk about that. There's also a draw for power from those behind the pulpit, because bigger numbers, more prestige. If you're a pastor, a preacher, a priest, would you rather be known to be a pastor of a church that has 75 people show up or 7,500 people show up? There's a difference there. People by nature want what is pleasant. They'll often choose the ways knowing that it's not good for them. If you ever watch my son fix himself something to eat, you'll know that he'll choose things that are good for the eyes but not good for the waist. I'm the same way. I have to make myself not do those things. I'd much rather grab from one of Chandra's cookies that she made than to grab a bottle of water and fill up on that. Have you ever been sitting in a family room? Dinner's cooking. The aromas are coming out. You smell dinner cooking, and it smells so good. And just when it's time to come sit down and eat, do you get up and leave the house? The sweet aroma of the gospel message is the same thing. When it's being preached to us, do we sit and get ready to eat, or do we get up and leave when we smell that? Because it causes us to want to challenge ourselves. Ezekiel 13:10, because indeed they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. And many poor countries, building codes are not what you'd have here. If you ever try to build something here, you're held to a standard whether you want to or not. But in other poor countries, that's not the case. And when hurricanes and earthquakes happen, often these buildings will collapse under the stresses and strains. What this scripture was saying, you can build walls balancing bricks upon one another, but if you don't add the mortar, the bricks will not hold. Nothing to bond the bricks together makes them strong, and without that, they cannot stand. You can cover these bricks. Listen, you can take bricks. You can take bricks and stand on one top of each other, balance them perfectly, put a little plaster on them, let that plaster dry, and then paint it. Oh, you stand back. You got yourself a good-looking wall, right? Everything's all balanced and straight. People walk by. Johnny, you done created a fine wall. That's a handsome-looking wall. First shaking, first pressure, first time that the wall is asked to stand, and it will crumble because it doesn't have the mortar. You know, in 2010 in Haiti, an earthquake hit this country. 2010 is not that long ago. I'm going to throw some numbers out at you. How about 230,000 people died? How about 300,000 people were injured? After it was all said and done, the number one reason that was found by the officials why so many people lost their lives or were injured: poor building materials. No mortar. They were using in Haiti. Haiti is, if you want to go vacation in Haiti. They got some nice sandy beaches. But that sand on the beaches do not make good for concrete. They don't make good mortar. The sand has poor principles, and they were using inferior sand for mortar, and as soon as there was an earthquake, the buildings fell apart because they didn't have good, strong mortar. A message to our church can also be like this wall with no mortar, to hold each brick together. It looks good from the outside. A lot of people come and go. I got bottled water ministry. We have Take It to the Street. We have Friday night Vespers study. We have Wednesday night Bible study. We've got Pathfinders. We got Adventures Club. We got all these things going on. And that's good. And that's important. But does that make us a strong church? Does that guarantee that we got mortar mixed in with our bricks? It's not until you get a shaking where you'll find out whether or not that church is strong or not. For many, the many reasons for not having the Ten Commandments at its core for these churches is that they're so constricting. They take the freedom out of grace out of the equation. Not so. Think about this. How about the person that's sitting in prison doing 15 to 20 because he went into a liquor store and robbed it and end up shooting and killing someone? Would the observance of the commandments have kept his freedom from being taken away? Had he not stolen, had he not murdered, had he not coveted, he likely would not be sitting in that cell for 10 to 15 years or 15 to 20, and his freedom's truly taken away from him. How about the spouse that wasn't faithful? to his or her mate. Having a affair for its worldly pleasures. They now see their children every other weekend and every other holiday. Would not looking back now after that, would not the parent now experience this loss of their family because they weren't faithful, have a possibility of having a different viewpoint of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery? God's laws keeps us from bondage. Satan clouds our minds with the idea of choice that if we serve God, if we serve God, we're being bound. What about grace? I say it, it's Satan that is the harsh taskmaster. He's the one. Can you go to the next one? It'll be Ezekiel 13:22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You have strengthened the hand of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked ways to save his life. Does God want us to explain what is holy? I say yes. Does God want us to explain what is clean and not clean? I say yes. Does God want us to what is sin and what is not? Does God want us to tell people that? I say yes. That's our responsibility. That's our duty to explain to people. And also remind them that we're just as guilty of it too. We're not pointing at their sins. We're pointing at our own sins. Do we not wish for the church to grow? You know what? Even if we were observing the every other pew, we've still got another 30 people we could put in here comfortably, right? We got room, right? We've got room for some people to show up for Sabbath. We want them to be here, do we not? Do we want to go to a church that's half full, or do we want to go to a church that's completely full? I'd like to show up to a full church. I would. Because how do you judge a church? I mean, you can judge a church by how many people get baptized, but you know what? You can baptize a lot of people, and a year and a half later, there's no one that you baptize still going to church. That happens. You can have a church with we can have it where you have extra chairs in the aisle. That doesn't mean that everybody is of the faith. If we were a company, what would we use to get more people in here? Well, we'd have the things that are pleasant to the eyes and pleasant to the ears, right? You want to get 20,000 people to show up to a church in Houston? Well, you're going to have to make it pleasant to the eyes and the ears. You're going to have to make it seem like this is the happening place to be. Why would you do that? If our message reaches out to the carnal side, we too can have 1,000 people in attendance. We just need to promote the prosperity message. Hey, did Jesus teach a prosperity message? Did Paul write about a prosperity message? I don't know if that's in there. I don't know the Bible, every verse and every word, but the part that I do know is not like that. I tell you what I do know, and it says, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. That doesn't sound like a prosperity message to me. The world may not be hearing the message enough, and I'm afraid of that. That take up your cross daily and follow me. The real key is to put God first and everybody else next. We shouldn't be in the top two. The watered-down message that I hear that is a full church is always about me, mine, my wants, a bunch of I. The true gospel message, the message that has mortar to its bricks, this message that is full strength, is all about God and His glory and His love for us. We need to live our lives for His glory. Our salvation is for His glory, not ours. We can be more important. What can be more important to the doers of the word than just hearers of the word? Are we motivated? Are you motivated only to come to church so you can have good things happen to you? God does do good things for us. Amen. Every day. But that's not what we live for. Luke 6:46. But why do they call me Lord, Lord, and do the same thing which and not do the same things I say? And John 13:7. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you want to be blessed? Well, we can. If we do the will of the Father. The full strength medicine tells us to do. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother. Luke 11. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Are you hearing a lot of do's? I'm hearing a lot of do's. I ask, though, are we saved by obedience? We're not saved by obedience. We're obedient because we're saved. But we're not saved by obedience. Third John, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. How should we describe what a diluted gospel looks like then? How can I paint a picture of what a diluted gospel looks like to you? When people are encouraged to have enough faith to believe God will forgive them, but not enough faith to believe that he will and can keep us from temptation. Right, brother? This is the diluted gospel. It's only justification, but fails to understand sanctification. The gospel speaks of this. You come to the Lord just as you are. Everyone can come to Jesus just as they are. But Jesus loves you enough not to leave you the way you come to him. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. He's going to give you what you need that you can turn away from worldly things. You no longer belong and under the thumb of Satan. You belong to him now. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you not want joy in your life? Would you like to not stumble every day, all day? 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom to be glory forever and ever. Another example of a diluted message is, we're taught that God accepts us as we are with no desire to transform us into those new beings, as I had said. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. You know, the church grows in cycles. All churches. Some go through cycles a lot quicker. Some are a little bit slower. But all churches seem to go to one extreme or another as a rule. It's a pendulum. You get real, real focused on the Ten Commandments and the and observances and following the law. And then it will slowly swing to grace, 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 and do anything you want to. It's in the center spot is where we want to be. That's the real world. That's the world that Jesus wants to live in, because either extreme is not biblical and can cause real problems in the church and in our lives as well. You get too strong, you get too forward on the grace side, whatever I'm doing is okay, God loves me, amen. And then you get the other side, boy, I looked at that beer sign, and boy, I thought about how nice it'd be to open up one. Oh, I'm in trouble, you know? It's being the sinner. I'm going to tell y'all a story. I'm going to tell y'all a little bit of a story about baseball. Baseball is an American sport. Everybody knows a little bit of baseball, so I thought that would make a good analogy and a metaphor. I've got a few home plates here I'm going to show y'all, okay? I've got home plates from, let me see here. All right, let's see here. This is a home plate from Pony League, Pee Wee League. Well, good. That's this plate, okay? You see it? Let me get another one. All right, that's a high school home plate. And got two more. Yeah, that's it. Minor leagues, just before you get to the pros, this is the minor league plate, okay? And the last one here, this at the top, I got that. Yeah. This is the pros. That's professional home plate. Okay? Did y'all notice the difference?
No.
That's because you're a ball player. That's not fair. One plate. Whether you're starting out at a 9-year-old or you're playing as a 29-year-old, this is your plate. It doesn't change. It's always this wide. It is always this deep. You know what changes? The height. That's all that changes. Your strike zone only changes as you grow and mature. So if you're 9 years old, this is still your plate, but your strike zone's only right here. You get to be my age, the strike zone is from the knees to the chest. That's my strike zone. It got bigger. If you're a professional baseball player and you're having problems with your control and you're set back down to the minor league just to work on something, or you injured you something, the plate doesn't get any bigger. You just got to work harder. If you're having problems with your pitching control or you're getting problems with your speed, the plate, they don't accommodate you to make it easier for you to throw strikes. You just have to work harder before you get back to the big game. Our gospel is the same thing. This is how wide the plate is. The way in the word is straight and narrow. And as you grow and mature and the more light that God gives you, then your strike zone only gets taller. It doesn't get wider. We all have to stand at this plate in our life. Every person born has to stand at this plate and take our cuts and swings at the bat. We're all held to the same accountability. People that consider themselves Christians, but they look and act worldly, their mannerisms reflect the culture we live in, and they do not stand out in any way. How can we be of the world and look like the world and call ourselves Christians? Now, I'm not saying we got to look like some weirdos too, okay? I'm not saying that you have to wear some sort of, you don't have to get all covered up, we only see your eyes or something like that. I'm not saying that. But we must stand out. Someone who spends 30 minutes with you should recognize that there's something a little bit different. They need to see somewheres that you got different mortar on your bricks. If they spend 30 minutes one-on-one with you, and they can't tell that you got a different kind of mortar, then you got to check your mortar. Because I think your bricks just got a little plaster on them and maybe it's been painted. Because deep down, I don't know if you're going to take that shaking. Because when the shaking comes, you need to stand. The full strength message the gospel speaks of is of our changing and growing spiritually, putting aside those things that are not of our Father, those things that are not of His will. So let me close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. How do you make certain that you're getting the full dose? How do you make certain that the medicine you're taking is curing your cancer? My recommendation is you be your own pharmacist. You mix your own batch of medicine. You take this right here and you put that in the form that is easy to digest, and you every day take your medicine. Every day take your medicine. Don't let somebody give you medicine and tell you it's full strength. You make sure it's full strength. And that way, when you say, Lord, Lord, He says, sister and brother, come to me. Thank you so much.